the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Hebrews 12:11. I am Rob West. No doubt every one of us can read that verse and think of a time when the Lord used a trial in our lives to teach us something of value. Chris Fabry joins us today to talk about that and much more. Then it's on to your calls at 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, I'm delighted to have Chris Fabry as our special guest today. If you don't know him as the incredibly popular talk show host, you probably have at least one of his books on your shelf. Chris, great to have you here, my friend.
Rob, thanks for inviting me. I'm honored to be here.
Well, I'm looking forward to our conversation. As you know, we're talking today about trusting God. I had a conversation with Tricia, your producer for Chris Fabry Live recently, and she was just recounting this theme that had come up several times recently on your program around trusting God in difficult times and how so often in situations like that, we can rush to the fix it rather than realizing it's a process and seeing God at work in the mess. Talk to me a bit about what's been coming up and some of your thoughts on that.
Well, that to me is just the tip of the spear. That is the main thing that I struggle with the most. And I can say I believe in God and I trust God, but how do I live my life? And I often, what I'm seeing in my life is I'm grasping, I'm striving, I'm running on the treadmill and trying to make things work in my own power. And it takes a work of God, you know, that whole struggle with that. Struggle is not a sign of failure. Struggle is a sign of life. That's what my mentor, radio pastor Donald Cole, said a long time ago. Wow. And I really believe that if you are struggling in your Christian life with something that you see that you're doing that you're not doing or that you're not doing that you want to do, and there's a struggle there, it means that the Spirit is at work in your life, and you are being drawn toward that trust that He wants you to have as He conforms you to the image of His Son, because that's His goal. you know, it's not, He doesn't want just the outcome. It's like we could pray this way and all this happens over here. What He wants is the process, and part of the process is the struggle.
Yes, there's no doubt about that. Process is important. Chris, what are some of the keys to being open to God's voice and instruction in the midst of the difficulty and not closed off?
I think it's being, well, and that's just even entertaining that. Are you going to be open to this? First, it's humility. First, it's having the ability to say, and we pray this before my program, and you were praying just a minute ago, Rob, before we went on, you know, God, get us out of the way. I want to be out of the way. I want you to do what you want to do here. I have my list of wants that I want. What I need most of all is you. And so I think that's the biggest thing, to be able to see how much I get in my own way and how much I get in God's way, the old hymn that we used to sing, or we'll walk by His side in the way. And I always saw myself in the way of Jesus, you know. He's like, get out of the way, Chris, let me do it. And there's a truth to that I get so wrapped up in everything that I want to see happen or I want to do with my life, and Lord, make me, you know, a great person or whatever, and make me have a lot of impact. And He just wants me to be His son. He wants me to conform to the image of His Son. And so as I keep that in mind, I think that's part of the process.
Yeah, there's no doubt that it is. And I love what you said about getting out of the way. And in some respects, I guess we need to get to the end of ourselves, don't we?
Yeah, and that's the hard part, because if you get to the end of yourself, then you see that you're not in control. And your dependence is all on Him. That's why it's not about everything that you can obey with God and all the good that you can do. And I'm not encouraging you not to. But the main thing that God wants to do, especially of that verse that you started with, is allow Him to bring you to a place where you are dependent on Him, period.
Yes.
And that's hard.
Yes, it is. Well, I thought this was a show about biblical finance, and it is. So when we come back with Chris Fabry, we're going to apply this to your financial life. What about that financial mess that you're in? How do we learn along the way and practice those disciplines that are going to take us where God ultimately wants to lead us? And what about trials that our kids are facing? Chris is a dad of 9. He's got some experience in that area. We'll unpack that as well. Chris Fabry here today, and we'll be right back.
For American Family Radio, I'm Charles Morris with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Did your parents ever warn you about hanging out with the wrong crowd? Maybe you were the wrong crowd. But we all know certain types of people who seem to be bad influences, troublemakers, tempters. Well, ancient Israel had plenty of nations around her, and Moab was certainly part of the wrong crowd. That's why it's so surprising to hear these words of Ruth, the Moabitess. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. She said that to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she meant it. This Gentile became a believer in Yahweh, and you know, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Jew or Gentile alike. Get started with Anchor Devotional today. Visit GetAnchor.com.
Are you struggling to fit your faith into your practice as a Christian financial advisor? The Certified Kingdom Advisor designation teaches you a step-by-step process to confidently deliver advice that aligns with Christian values. Discover the skills you need to help your clients make a kingdom impact. Get started today by enrolling in the CKA educational program at kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified. That's kingdomadvisors.com/getcertified.
Thank you, Jesus.
Heaven changes everything. That was our theme for our fall share-a-thon here at American Family Radio. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman. I'm the president of AFA and American Family Radio. Just wanted to say thank you for giving during share-a-thon. Our loyal listeners always come through, and we can't make it without you. Your prayers and your financial support, just so vitally important to what we do here. So just wanted to say thank you. Have a great day. Keep listening to AFR.
What if your everyday purchases could support biblical causes? With the all-new Cash Rewards Visa card from Christian Community Credit Union, a portion of every purchase goes to ministries that spread the gospel, combat human trafficking, and protect vulnerable children. Plus, earn unlimited 1.5% cash back. Visit joinchristiancommunity.com. Membership eligibility required. Each account is insured up to $250,000. This institution is not federally insured.
If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org or call 800-557-1985.
I'm so thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. With me today, my friend Chris Fabry, the host of Chris Fabry Live, the author of many books. In fact, he's got a new one coming out later this year that we'll talk about in just a moment. But the focus of our conversation today is trusting God in the midst of the difficult times. And Chris was sharing just before the break that it's a process that we need to learn to listen, that we need to get out of God's way and ultimately get to the end of ourselves. And Chris, this of course applies to the subject at hand on this broadcast each day, and that is our finances. When we find ourselves in a mess, we can do the hard work and be obedient and faithful, perhaps a steady plotter, or we can try to fix it with that plastic, and that leads to a mess. What thoughts do you have there?
Well, the other way that I've tried to fix it is to work harder and longer and just get on the treadmill. And that's been one of the things as a person who's done freelance since 1999. So it's been 24 years that I've been kind of out on my own. When I have a job that comes in that I could do, it's very hard to say no to it because You know, if you live in a scarcity mindset, this might not come around again, or I'll just work a little harder. And what happens then is that you start to believe that it's you're doing this in your own strength, you know?
Yes.
And so, you know, the time in which we live, it's really interesting because my parents grew up in the Depression. Mm-hmm. And I would go down in the basement of our house that my dad built in the early 1960s. And I'd see all of these ball jars with green beans and all the stuff that they'd canned down there that they never touched. It's like, why we got all this stuff down there? It's because they'd lived through a time when they didn't have anything to eat. You know, they both grew up in abject poverty. And so that colored the way that they lived and spent their money. And then our generation comes along, it's a lot better. And now we're getting into a place where it's a lot tighter and it's uncertain. Tomorrow is uncertain, next year in the stock market and all that. It's always been uncertain, but it's even more so now. And I think this is just a time that where we are being called to ask that same question. Are you going to live in your own strength? Are you going to depend on him? Are you going to make wise decisions or unwise decisions? You could be lazy, you know? Are you going to move toward comfort and just do what you want to do and fulfill your wants? Or are you going to have this kingdom mentality of looking out? Now is a great time to live in the world. I know there's darkness and it's bleak and everything. Now is a great time for the gospel to go out. Yes. You can invest in the kingdom today rather than just in your own comfort and ease. So those are some of the things that came to mind.
Yeah, boy, and you got to really counteract the message of this world if you're going to do that and turn up God's voice and the noise of the world, turn that down. Chris, what about when it comes to our kids? You know, as a dad of nine grown children that are on their own, it's really easy to want to step in their mess and fix it, and we can circumvent God's instruction and leading in their lives. What have you learned about that?
Well, three of them still live with us.
Okay.
So I'm in the middle. You say they're grown and on their own. It's like, well, yeah, there are several of them that are, but they're still struggling, you know, and they're still asking the questions. And I like you mentioned you can go in, you can helicopter, you can rescue. Absolutely. But there have been times my wife has these conversations that I'm overhearing. She stays connected with them even more than I do. And I will hear her hold back. Well, what do you think? You know, questions are always better than the rescue or the advice. And when your kids ask you for advice, especially on financial things, I say give it to them. But the leading them and showing them, I think you model this better than you actually teach it.
Yes.
And when my daughter, you're going to love this because Larry Burkett, I saw a movie the other day and it was from the 1980s, early 1980s.
Okay.
And the main character was supposed to be really rich and she drove up in a Lincoln Town Car. And I thought, Larry Burkett, because Larry would always tell me, don't buy a new car, Chris. As soon as you drive it off the lot, you know, it loses value.
And Lincoln he got to wash it, watch at the gas station every 4 years, I think.
But I found my daughter needed a car. It was the first thing that she was doing. We're going to give her this car. I found a 1999 Honda Civic. This was like in 2019, so it was 20 years old. Yeah. It had 21,000 miles on it. And I called them up. Anybody who has a Honda, you know that you have to find out when they're going to do the fuel, the water pump and the timing belt. That's the big, you know, that costs a lot. So I said, with 21,000 miles on this, has it ever had that change? And the guy looked at it. He said, it was an older couple who moved from California to Arizona. He said, they changed it at 18,000 miles. And I thought, sold, sold. She's still driving that car. And, you know, one of the back doors doesn't open. It's got these little things that are going on. But that engine is just, you know, it's solid. Anyway, I say that because you can help your kids make good decisions about those kinds of decisions that they're making in their life about money.
There's no question about it. You mentioned your parents, and I know they're both deceased now, but you grew up in rural West Virginia in coal mining country. Right. What's one lesson you took away from your parents financially?
and my mom died about a year ago, and so I'm in the middle of, you know, the grief process.
Yes.
It came kind of slow for me for her. I think just what I learned from my dad, I'll just use him, is he loved to farm. He loved being out on his tractor. He loved going down and had some cattle and some other things, but he had to have a main job. Mm. And I think if he had it, you know, to do over, he would just farm all the time, but he couldn't make that work. And when I told him that I was doing this freelance thing, he pushed back on it and said, well, you know, they're laying people off over here and there. And, you know, he was really scared about this. I think what I learned from them is to not be so afraid of what was going to happen, to be able to take a little bit of a risk, to be, especially if you really love something and you want to do it. And I love what I do.
Yes.
And I just wonder what would have happened. It's probably better for him to do farming on the side than it was full time. But I wonder what would have happened if he had tried that.
I love that. Chris, we're almost out of time here. I know you're working on a new book project. I want to finish today by giving you a chance to tell us about it.
There's a fellow that I have, a friend of mine who has an Alzheimer's diagnosis, and Focus on the Family asked me, if you could write a novel about anything that people are dealing with in the culture, what would it be? And this, one of my best friends ever in life, is going through this long goodbye. And so I came up with a plot that says, here's a fellow who was a English professor and a writer named Grayson Hayes. And his recurring dream is that he has an unsolved murder in the town where he grew up. So the last thing that he wants to do before the words leave him is to solve this mystery, the mystery basically of his own life. Mm. And you see the struggle of his family around him to love him well, and then the struggle that he has to receive the love of his family. Saving Grace comes out in November. Thanks for letting me talk about it.
Absolutely. Saving Grace. It comes out in November. You're going to want to pick that up. Chris, we've just scratched the surface. We're going to have you back, but it's been a lot of fun to talk today. Thanks for stopping by.
Thank you for the invitation, Rob. God bless you.
That's Chris Fabry, host of Chris Fabry Live. We're going to take a quick break and then back with your questions just around the corner. 800-525-7000. Stick around.
Hi, I'm Matt Ayers, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary. Do you want to be prepared for ministry at an institution that you can trust? Wesley Biblical Seminary has been training trusted leaders for faithful churches for almost 50 years. In a nation where many denominations and theological institutions are caving to cultural pressure, Wesley Biblical Seminary is standing strong on God's truth. Earn your bachelor's or master's degree to equip you for faithful and fruitful ministry. Learn more at wbs.edu.
We are grateful for support from One Ascent Investments on the Faith and Finance program. They manage a comprehensive suite of value-based investment strategies designed to help Christian investors live aligned with what they value most. One Ascent believes that if your values inspire the way you live, they should also inspire the way you invest. This can be a unique form of worship. More information is available at investments.oneascent.com. That web address is investments.oneascent.com.
The loss of a child through an abortion affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming, but there is hope and healing in the aftermath. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. For more than 30 years, they've been helping Christians reach their financial goals with step-by-step guidance for investors at every stage, from those just getting started to those getting ready for retirement. Through scriptural principles and practical suggestions, SMI offers financial wisdom for living well. More information, including the short video webinar on profit and peace of mind, no matter what's happening in the market, is available at soundmindinvesting.org.
Sandy Rios, AFA's Director of Governmental Affairs and the host of the podcast Sandy Rios 24/7. For 40 plus years, American Family Association has been fighting for biblical values in America. We've been here to shine the light of Christ into a dark world and to stand against the evil of the day. One vital way that you can join forces with us is through a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
Call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Hey, Greg, I need some advice.
Oh, what's up?
I'm really struggling with finding ways to cut back. With costs going up, especially in healthcare, what do you guys do?
We use CHM, Christian Healthcare Ministries. It's a health cost sharing ministry that's been sharing members' eligible medical bills for over 40 years. Sure helped us stick to our budget. And here's the website, chministries.org. chministries.org.
Well, it's great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Delighted to have my friend Chris Fabry with us today. But it's time to turn the corner and tackle whatever you're thinking about financially. We've got some lines open. We're ready for your call. The number to call with your financial questions today, 800-525-7000. Again, that's 800-525-7000. You can call with any financial question today, whatever you're wrestling with. We'll help you apply God's wisdom, the principles and passages from Scripture to the practical financial decisions and choices you're making today. Again, 800-525-7000. Before we head to the phones, let me just say a big thank you to so many of you who supported the Fall Share-a-thon at American Family Radio. Heaven changes everything. Incredible to see such an amazing response from you as you partnered with us financially to fund the work of AFA and AFR. We are so grateful to an incredible listening audience. We feel like you're in the trenches with us, and you stepped up. So many tens of thousands of you that partnered with us financially, and we just want you to know we really are grateful and honored to be able to bring you this incredible programming every day to point you back to God's Word, to help you transform the culture right where you live and work. And it's all because of your financial support. So thanks very much. All right, 800-525-7000 is the number to call. Let's dive in today. We're going to begin in Indiana. Carol, you'll be our first caller. Go ahead.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call, Rob.
Yes,
I've listened to your program forever.
Oh, thank you.
You're welcome. I have received $40,000 recently in an estate inheritance. I am recently retired with a full severance until next spring, and my husband works full-time, but his salary is really moderate. We would like to know the best way to use this extra money we have. We thought about maybe paying down our mortgage or paying off our car. I just wondered if you could give us some direction.
Yeah, I'd be happy to. And so you said your husband has a modest income. Did you say you are working as well?
I have full severance until next spring.
Okay. And then will you plan to go back to work at that point?
Well, it all depends on how things go.
Okay. All right.
If I go back to work, it'll only be part-time. We owe $73 yet on our mortgage and $25 on one of our cars.
I see. And how long do you anticipate your husband would continue to work in his current capacity?
Probably for at least another 4 to 5 years.
Okay, very good. Do you have what I call an emergency fund? Do you have liquid savings of, let's say, 3 to 6 months' expenses apart from the inheritance?
Yes, we do. Yes, we do.
Okay, very good. And when you say your husband's, you know, earning a modest amount and then you're earning severance, is that enough to cover your bills or is there a shortfall there?
That is plenty to cover our bills. It's when my severance ends next year is going to get really interesting.
Yeah. And what would you think the gap be between your monthly expenses? Let's say you've revisited the budget, look for opportunities to cut back. But once you're done with that, how much of a shortfall do you think you'd have each month?
I would guess ballpark, maybe about, if we still have the car payment, probably $500 a month short.
Okay, and without the car payment?
We'll probably be able to swing it.
Okay, very good. Yeah, and then the interest rates on the house and the car, do you happen to know those roughly?
The interest rates on the car, I believe, is 4, and the interest rate on the house is very low. I want to say 3.
Okay, great. Yeah, I mean, I think it makes a lot of sense for you to go ahead and pay off the car. I mean, it'd be great to pay off the house, but you're not going to quite get there, and therefore it doesn't take any pressure off the budget. Whereas when the car payment's gone, now we recapture that, and as you said, maybe you revisit the spending plan, make a few cuts, and now all of a sudden you're break even. The great thing is that you've got another year of severance, so hopefully you're continuing to add to that quarter of $1 million in 401ks. I realize you may not be able to put it in the 401k if your husband's no longer working with that employer, but if he is, he could bump that up. Is he actively contributing to a 401k?
He has his own 401k. Mine is the majority of our 401k, but he has another small one. Combined, it's about 250.
Okay, great. Yeah, so what I'm thinking is once the car payment's gone, if you guys have a little bit of margin left over, and let's really dial into this next year while you've got this severance going so that he could bump up his contribution equivalent to maybe the car payment, toward continuing to boost that 250, because what I'd love is by the time he retires, let's say at least over the next year with him adding extra, and then maybe he drops that back down when your severance goes away, let's say you guys have about 300,000, that would then throw off at 4% a year, 1,000 a month. And hopefully you should be able to maintain that balance. And ideally your 1,000 a month plus his income. And then at some point, switching over to Social Security, hopefully that's enough to cover your expenses. And what I would love to see happen is that house gets paid off, around the time that he retires. And so now we have another major expense coming off the table, and maybe this just kind of all works out in the timing.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's what we're hoping and praying for.
Okay. So I think your next steps are, let's pay off the car. Let's put the balance, the $15,000, boost up your emergency savings beyond where it already is. Let's have him increase his contributions to his 401k equal to the car payment. So we've got more going into retirement to build up that 250 over the next year while you're continuing to get severance. And then let's reevaluate when you get off severance, just to see, can we actually make the budget balance without you going back to work? If you did go back to work, I'd love for your income to focus on paying off the house. Because if we could get that paid off by the time he retires, that would be great. So I feel like this, may all kind of work out the way y'all are hoping and praying. I think the key is to continue to live modestly, really pay attention to that spending plan. And, hopefully you guys will be on a good track here. Does that all make sense?
Yes, it does. I have one quickie question.
All right, let's do this. If you don't mind, let's have you hold the line, because I've got to hit a hard break here and I don't want you to get cut off. So stay on the line right there, Carol. And on the other side of the break, we'll take your quickie question and more of your questions. Stay with us.
We're grateful for support from Movement Mortgage, who provides residential home loans in all 50 states. Guided by a mission to love and value people and a goal to redefine the mortgage process, Movement seeks to help others achieve their financial goals. You can find out more at movement.com/faith. Movement Mortgage LLC supports Equal Housing Opportunity, NMLS number 39179. For licensing information, please visit nmlsconsumeraccess.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Robert Morris. I'm often asked, how do I grow in my relationship with the Lord? How do I hear God? What is God's plan and purpose for me? I want to personally invite you to join me on Sunday mornings right here on AFR for worship and the Word. And we will discover the answer to these questions together. We'll explore the truths found in God's Word that will help you strengthen your faith and develop a more intimate relationship with Him.
We are grateful for support from Eventide Investments on the Faith and Finance program. Eventide's approach to values-based investing is grounded in the belief that humankind was created in the image of God, with intrinsic dignity, value, and worth. Eventide calls this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at eventideinvestments.com. That's eventideinvestments.com.
Are you investing in the future of God's kingdom or wonder how your money can make the most impact for His purposes? Kenneth Boa and Russ Crossan wrote the book Leverage, Using Temporal Wealth for Eternal Gain, to guide these discussions and build a financial legacy where moth nor rust destroy. Request your copy with your gift of any amount at faithfi.com. Your donation helps us share God's financial principles with others. Leverage your resources for greater impact today.
AFR programming is now available on Alexa.
You're joking, right?
Nope, not joking.
Seriously?
Yep, this is not a drill.
Wait a minute, no way.
There's a way, the Alexa way. So if you just happen to miss your favorite shows, no worries. You can now listen to each podcast with Alexa. It's simple and it's free. Just visit afr.net/apps and click Alexa. We're not joking.
As the leading advocate for the Christian financial industry, Kingdom Advisors serves the public by promoting the integration of a biblical worldview across every aspect of the financial services industry. And we serve a growing network of thousands of Christian financial professionals, equipping and empowering them to carry biblical financial wisdom to their clients, peers, and community. For more information, visit KingdomAdvisors.com. That's KingdomAdvisors.com.
This is American Family Radio, a listener-supported ministry of the American Family Association.
Great to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Answering your questions today on anything financial, we'd love to hear from you. 800-525-7000. That's 800-525-7000. Carol wasn't able to hold. I had a chance to talk to her during the break. She was wondering where they can get more interest on their savings. She said, we're hardly earning anything on our emergency savings, and if we add another $15,000 to it after we pay off the car, we're not going to earn anything on that either. And so she's going to head over to bankrate.com and search for those high-yield savings accounts that are out there right now. There's no reason you can't earn 4.5% plus. I think 4.6% is pretty typical now among the online banks. You'll have FDIC insurance. You can go with one that's highly rated, link it to your primary checking account, and then just move money back and forth free. It'll only take a day or two to do that, but there's no reason to miss out in light of these higher interest rates. Let's have them work for you for a change. Bankrate.com, just click on high yield savings, and they'll be able to sort the banks for you, and you'll see who has the most compelling rates today. By the way, as you're doing that, if you want a banking partner that shares your values as a believer, and I know that's increasingly important to a lot of Christians. They want their values aligned with those they do business with. Check out Christian Community Credit Union at joinchristiancommunity.com. That might be another great choice for you. All right, let's head back to the phones. We've got two lines open, 800-525-7000. We're going to head to Arkansas. Hi, Kathy. Go ahead.
Hi. My question is, Should a church borrow money to build a bigger sanctuary from the bank?
Yeah, it's a great question, Kathy, and I don't think there's a right or wrong answer here. I think it ultimately comes down to the discernment and the prayerful consideration of the pastor and the lay leadership. Often churches or leaders will decide that they don't want to go that route, that they want to only build as God provides and put that vision before the church and watch as God honors that. I was actually a part of a church that did a major building project completely debt-free. It was a $5 million project in downtown Fort Lauderdale. I was the chairman of the finance committee, and we decided we were only going to build as the Lord provided. We weren't going to borrow a dime. We had a general contractor who was already a believer. He understood that was our plan. We presented it to the church. They made commitments. And we told the general contractor, if the money doesn't come in, we're going to stop. And we realized that that may cost more over time just because, you know, you've got general subcontractors that are working. And if you have to halt your construction, that obviously adds additional cost. And we knew that going in, but it was a real conviction of ours that we wanted to do it debt-free. Now, that doesn't mean that's the only way to go. I know plenty of churches that have borrowed and felt, you know, good about doing that. And I'm not disparaging that in any way. I think it ultimately just comes down to a real prayerful, you know, process and decision. Now, if you're going to borrow, I would say there needs to be a very well thought out plan going into it. So again, I think you've got to lead with vision. What is the purpose of this building project for the church? Make sure the church is behind it. Get those commitments ahead of time that represent this idea that you can pay for it and pay off the debt in a reasonable period of time, and, you know, go into it with that plan to make sure that we're not getting overextended, because what we know is that borrowing is not a sin, but there aren't many good things said about borrowing in God's word. So we just have to be careful, because debt can destroy a church if it's not handled properly. But if it's handled appropriately and you know, the leadership is okay with it, and the church is on board, then I would say, you know, it absolutely can be used effectively. So I know I'm not giving you a definitive answer here, because I don't think there is one. I just think it needs to start with prayer, a lot of leadership, the church needs to be on board, and whichever way the church decides to go, there needs to be a well thought out plan to get there. Does that make sense?
It does, but I need to give you a little bit more information.
Okay.
Our church is $2.1 million in debt, and when my husband and I joined this church in 2015, they were $3.1. I don't know how much they initially borrowed.
Yeah.
But 2015 to 2023, that's 8 years, and the debt is only down to $2.1. They are paying extra on principal, but they hope to have the $2.1 million, this at a 3% rate, paid off in 7 years. They're going to increase the speed, but during that time, since that's a 3% rate, they want to go ahead and borrow money to expand the sanctuary without, you know, without paying that debt off. And
yeah,
that concerns me, because there's so much interest. We all know loans are interest heavy.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, the first, how many years normally a loan on a 30-year note? And I don't, it's a lot of money wasted.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Well, there's no doubt about it. And so I think, I mean, what I'm hearing that I'm encouraged by with what you're saying is it sounds like they really have made a priority to eradicate this debt in a reasonable period of time. I mean, being able to, the fact that they have paid it down $1 million, they've cut it, you know, taken a third off of it in these years that you've been there, and they're planning to have it paid off completely in 7 years, you know, that's, I think, pretty compelling. And it means that they've got good cash flow. They're prioritizing, you know, this principal reduction, which is a good thing. Now, the question is, how much are they going to add on top of it? And obviously, that's going to be at a much higher interest rate. And does the cash flow and operations of the church really support that additional debt service? What will that do to their ability to continue on this current track? And where is the church on this? You know, as they cast this vision, is the church really going to be on board with this expansion in light of taking on debt on top of existing debt? And I think that's a, you know, there's nothing in there that you've said that automatically I would say, well, that, you know, that just doesn't work. That disqualifies them from doing this, because it sounds like they really are intent on paying this off in full. But I think it really is going to be a matter of, you know, where is the church at on it? Are there folks willing to step up and make a major commitment toward this new project and, you know, commit to funding it over a reasonable period of time through their, you know, faith promises or commitments? And if not, that would be a good sign to the church or to the church leadership that maybe we're getting ahead of ourselves here because the church isn't on board.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, it all does. And one other thing, since you helped build a church or expand a church, their concern is we're at three services now, and you know, people don't typically like sitting up front.
Yeah.
And so their thought is we've got to make room for people to experience the presence of, and I'm not making fun of that, saying this at all, but make room for people to experience the presence of God. Well, so, they feel that we need more seats, and since So I started sitting up front and parking in the gravel parking lot instead of in the concrete one. And but I guess I'm just so concerned, you know, about debt, especially in our present economic situation.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's what I would say. I would say take that to your pastor and just talk through that with your pastor and make sure that he hears your perspective. Maybe there's others that feel the same way. What I know to be true is that God will provide if this is the direction that the church needs to go. So I would say you lay out the vision. Money always follows vision. Lay out the vision. See if the church is on board and let that be the litmus test as to whether this is the right approach. Thanks for your call. We'll be right back.
I love the cooperation between the gifts that these men have. Ezra was a scribe. He knew the law. He knew what to say. Nehemiah was a leader, and God did a great work.
Nehemiah had a vision. He prayed about it. He exerted leadership and motivated people. And then when the going got tough, he kept on going.
Bert Harper and Alex McFarland, advancing through the scriptures, weekday afternoons at 3 Central on American Family Radio's Exploring the Word.
Miscarriage can be a devastating experience for couples. Would-be mothers feel this grief and loss deeply, but what about the men? On the next Focus on the Family, Dave Dietz describes his emotional shutdown through 4 miscarriages and how he finally found healing. Next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
What's most important to you when it comes to choosing your financial advisor? Someone who's aligned with your biblical values? How about someone who will take the time to explain your options? Certified Kingdom Advisors are professionals who meet high standards in competence and integrity and have been trained to offer biblical financial advice. To find a Certified Kingdom Advisor in your area, visit faithfi.com and click Find a CKA.
We are grateful for support from Sound Mind Investing in the Faith and Finance program. If you have money in a retirement account or just a general investing account, you know the stock market can sometimes seem like a roller coaster. But it is possible to enjoy both profit and peace of mind in investing, no matter what's happening in the market. You can see a short video webinar on that topic at soundmindinvesting.org. Since 1990, Sound Mind Investing has sought to offer financial wisdom for living well. Soundmindinvesting.org.
To have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. We're delighted you're along with us today. In just a moment, we'll be talking to our good friend Jerry Boyer. He's our resident economist, and he stops by each Friday with his timely analysis of the markets and the economy through the lens of Scripture. I think we've got Jerry with us. Jerry, are you there? All right, not yet. He's on his way, and so we'll get to him in just a moment. Let's take a call. In the meantime, Jim has been waiting patiently in Illinois. Jim, go right ahead.
Yeah, hi, Rob. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have an embarrassing situation of my own making. I have not filed federal taxes for the past 2 years. And I was wondering if you could shed some light on this. I have an extension until the 15th, but it's not going to happen on my end. I was wondering, should I contact, where I would send the tax return, on October 15th, or can you shed some light on?
Yeah, I think the key here, Jim, is do you owe anything at this point on either of these years?
No.
You don't. Okay. Then I wouldn't be concerned about it. I mean, I'd just get it in as soon as you can. The real issue comes in is if you owe something and that's accruing interest and penalties because you haven't paid. If you don't owe anything, you filing that tax return late is really not a big deal as long as you're paid up. So I would just say, don't continue to put this off, make it a priority, get it done, get it in as quick as you can. But if you don't owe anything, there really won't be any issue.
It is an offense, though, not to file, right?
No, there shouldn't be. As long as you didn't know anything, you won't pay any penalties or anything like that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's good to hear, and I my plan is to get it in before the end of the year, those 2 years, and then get 2023's in before April 15th. How about that?
I like it. Yeah, use this as some motivation to get this done the next time. God bless you, Jim. We appreciate it. Thanks for calling today. Well, Jerry Boyer is with us. It's Friday. Jerry joins us with his market analysis and commentary. Jerry, it's been a couple of weeks. Good afternoon or good morning to you.
Good morning to you as well. How are you?
I'm doing well, my friend. Thanks for being on the program, and I'm looking forward to hearing just what you're thinking about everything going on. I mean, we've got, just incredible devastation in Israel and Gaza right now. Obviously, you know, that weighing on the markets, not to mention, I mean, Yes. That's a far cry from just the real loss of life and just the heinous acts going on over there. But we've also got new economic data out. Jerry, what are you focusing on today?
Well, I'm focusing on a lot of things, so let's go in the order that you talked about. It's interesting,
It looks like we might have lost Jerry. So we'll try to get him back on the line. Jerry, are you there?
I'm here.
Okay, great. We lost you just temporarily. So you said let's go in the order you said, and let's start over with that.
It must be that the thing we're about to talk about is important.
It's really important,
so
apparently.
Yes. All right. So, by the way, you know that I like to study the Hebrew Bible and early chapters of Genesis. You know, when God looks at the earth and says it's full of violence, the word there in Hebrew is Hamas. Isn't that interesting that the Hebrew word for violence is Hamas? And I think there's a providential thing going on there. I mean, they didn't choose their name to actually coincide with the Hebrew word for violence, but it is a kind of the violence that we saw before the flood. Mm. And so people have asked me this because you always ask an economist, like, well, what are the economic implications of this? And my answer is probably not much. Israel is likely to essentially destroy the Hamas regime. It's an evil regime. You know, we didn't just defeat the Nazis in battle and then leave the Nazis in power in World War II, right? Mm. When you have that kind of horrific abuse, you change the state. They need a new government. So why isn't that roiling global markets that much? Because it really isn't.
Yeah.
Because that part of the world, because Israel is going to win, and Israel is an economic powerhouse, but the Islamic State and the other Islamic states and these terror states like Hezbollah and Hamas, they are so economically unproductive and backwards that those countries, I don't mean the people in these countries, I'm not advocating genocide, I mean the nation states, the governments, can be in a state of war where it's likely that they don't exist anymore and it doesn't ripple through global markets at all because they're not producing for global markets.
Right.
I mean, isn't that kind of the human cost of this will be terrible? But because that part of the world never embraced the Judeo-Christian worldview, which lies behind high levels of productivity, the Islamic world and especially the Islamist world, the extremist Islamic world, doesn't produce. And so the world economy is saying, well, Hamas is gone. And economically, that doesn't really amount to much because they weren't really contributing much. So, I mean, we need to pray for victory for justice in this particular case. And we also need to pray for – there are people who are Palestinians who had nothing to do with this, right? And they're going to get caught in the crossfire. And there are people who are Palestinians who are Christians. And they certainly had nothing to do with this, you know. And so we pray for the safety of the innocent. But it's interesting from an economic standpoint, unless this goes wide, unless it leads to a war with Iran or something like that, the economic implications aren't very strong because the economic implications of Hamas and places that are governed like that are insignificant. They're insignificant contributors to global economic growth.
Yeah. Well, that's helpful, Jerry, and it does explain a lot, and that's exactly what we've seen play out in the markets. Now, the markets tend to, you know, they're driven by smart money, people putting real dollars and cents on the line, signaling where they think the markets are headed via their investments. And so that money is signaling, Jerry, that this isn't going to expand beyond the current war between Israel and Hamas.
That's right. We're seeing slight increases in oil prices. We're not seeing a huge geopolitical risk factor in oil, which would happen, say, if there was going to be a war with Iran. I think markets are basically saying that, which I think is probably pretty true, that the Biden administration is largely going to brake pedal Israel, not gas pedal Israel. I mean, after what happened, which is bigger than 9/11, proportionately.
Yeah.
One could reasonably take the point of view that the Iranian regime needs to go, right? Mm. Because they were enablers of this. But that's not going to happen. The Biden administration is not going to, they're just going to give them less billions than they were going to give them already. So this isn't likely to kind of spread out into a conflict between nations, which are really significant nations. So you have gold's up a little bit, oil's up a little bit, but the markets are not signaling that this is some kind of global conflagration or even a regional one, because frankly, it probably won't be. It's probably going to be Israel versus Hamas, with the U.S. kind of being somewhat supportive of Israel, not very, and trying to contain this conflict, maybe even more than it should be, because maybe there should be military implications for Iran having participated in something like this. But I don't think there will be. So markets are basically responding this week to the same thing they respond to almost every week, which is, what will the Fed do?
Yeah.
And yesterday, when inflation came in hot still, inflation still hasn't gone away. A second month of elevated inflation, markets said, okay, Fed's going to fight inflation. They're going to slow down the economy. They're going to pull money out of markets. They're going to burn the money. They're going to destroy the money. And so the markets were trading down on that, a little bit more chance of recession. This morning, kind of changed his mind. The consumer sentiment survey came out, and people are not feeling good about the economy, which I think they're right to not feel good about the economy. And then the thought is, maybe the Fed's going to have to cut, sooner than we thought, right? Yeah. And then markets are up a little bit more. So from day to day, the markets change their mind about what the Fed's going to do, not because the markets are unstable, but because the Fed is unstable, because it's double-minded and has conflicting mandates, and markets have to respond. Markets are in a marriage with a dysfunctional partner, and the central bank is the dysfunctional partner, and you never know what mood he's going to be in. And markets have to kind of respond to whatever mood they think the Fed is going to be in. And yesterday it was going to be raising rates and the slowing money supply to fight inflation. And today it's maybe we're getting into a recession and the Fed's going to have to go back to creating money supply.
Yeah, interesting. Jerry, when it comes to inflation, you mentioned the latest data. I mean, obviously, we've been seeing certain aspects of the economy easing. I mean, food prices are down and, we're seeing used vehicle prices finally coming down. But what I was reading recently was that, the real sticking points, and probably are going to take a recession to actually see some movement in these, are shelter and services. What do you think about that?
Yes, and that's the illusion. That's what gives people the illusion that a recession solves inflation, when it doesn't really solve inflation. Recession makes people too afraid to buy a new house or to live in a decent apartment, and so they downsize or they don't upsize, and that causes a temporary slowdown in price growth. But the moment we're not afraid, the money supply increase has its way in the world and prices go up. The only way to beat inflation is to have a growing economy and stable money. 4,000 years of history have told us that. We need to get back to that and away from the new economics.
Yeah, that's right. Well said, Jerry. Always appreciate you, my friend. Thanks for the Hebrew lesson today and your analysis on the economy. We appreciate it.
Shalom aleichem.
Thank you, Jerry. Now that's Jerry Boyer, president of Boyer Research. He's our resident economist. We always look forward to Jerry stopping by each Friday morning, and we'll look forward to having him back next week. In the meantime, folks, you enjoy the great rest of your day. Thanks to my team. I couldn't do it without them. Robert Youngblood, Devin Patrick, and Jim Henry. I'm Rob West. This has been Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Hope you come back and join us on Monday. We'll be here to do it all over again. In the meantime, may God bless you. Bye-bye.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.